Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm the student pastor here. I know most of you guys pretty well, but I know we've got a lot of new people. And so this morning, Pastor Ronnie is away on vacation with his family. I believe he's in Tennessee visiting his parents, if I'm not mistaken. And so I get to be here with you guys. I think it's really special because last year, Sunday fell on New Year's Day. And so I got to preach that day, and I preached to a very tired but very faithful crowd. This morning, you guys have it a little bit easier. Who's gonna pregame and take a Sunday afternoon nap before tonight comes? Now, I was sitting on the front row, so I didn't get to really see the results of the poll. So real quick, again, hands. Who's actually, like, staying up tonight? Okay, decent amount of you guys. Now, who is like me? Hands held high, and you're like, hey, I'm going to be in bed by 10 o'clock tonight. All right, hands down. So I'm going to be one of the few. I've got a two-month-old and a two-year-old at home. I need all the sleep I can get right now. I'm going to be toasting Welch's sparkling grape juice over my breakfast tomorrow morning. And I'll kiss my wife Happy New Year after two cups of coffee and after I've brushed my teeth in the morning. So no shame in that. So it's funny because Bree and I, my wife, we were just talking just a few days ago, almost like a Christmas in review conversation. And it turned a little bit into, you know, 2017 in review and then looking forward to 2018. I think those kind of talks are really good. As we talk about, we talk about what we loved about this past year, what was really challenging for us this past year, we started dreaming of 2018. And we talked about all the things that we know we're going to see and all about the things that we could possibly see. A lot happens in a year. It's crazy when you look back. And you see those specials on TV, and they talk about all that's happened in a year. It's crazy how much happens in a year. But at the same time, it's crazy how fast that year seems to go. So we got to do a lot of cool things, and we wanted to prepare our hearts for 2018. And we started talking about our favorite memory. We got to go to the beach twice as a family this past year. It was so cool watching our two-year-old play in the sand and play in the water. We're already looking forward to some sun. It's been a really cold week. And to me, it's like the cold is not worth it unless you got some snow to go with it. We had lots of great visits from family members throughout the year. We saw our church enter this wonderful new season when our new lead pastor, Ronnie Parrott, stepped in. He landed in here and he started preaching here mid-January. It's crazy that it's already been a year, hasn't it? At that same time, I stepped out of the transitional leader position, excited to see what God would do in this church, and it's just amazing to see what's happened. Even in that time, we've welcomed Pastor Stewart and his family to our church, and we've also got Garrett Hill. He was on drums today. He's our pastoral assistant. We've welcomed him on staff as well, and we've just grown as a family. Some of you guys went on your first mission trip last year, and God taught you a lot. Some of you guys have signed up for your first mission trip this coming year in 2018, and you're super pumped, but at the same time, you're still a little nervous, and that's okay. Some of you guys have been praying for healing this year with your church family and with your pastors, and by God's grace, you've seen healing come onto your body this year. And some of you guys, you were diagnosed this year, and you've reached out to your pastors to walk alongside of you through it. Some of you landed a new job, you started a new career this year, and you praise God for his provision, and some of you, we're still praying with you that the Lord has the right opportunity for you just around the corner. Bree and I, we welcomed another baby into the world this year, but at the same time, we walked through a tragedy. Some friends of ours lost their one-year-old in an accident this year. A lot has happened. Some of you in the room, you've just started your walk with Christ this year, and you're eager for the Lord to grow you in your faith and your knowledge in him. And then others here, you've walked with the Lord for some time now. And maybe you're experiencing a little bit of a dry season. And you've stumbled in your sin, or you've drifted to what we call apathy. And you're just praying for a renewed spirit in 2018. And this is what you want. And so this morning, this is what we're going to talk about. It's my privilege to just bring the word to you all and just to walk alongside of you as God teaches me, he teaches you from Scripture and encourages us as we head into 2018. But before we open God's word, what I want to do is just pray and ask God to focus our hearts and our minds right now. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be able to come here this morning to gather as a family in Christ. Those of us that we have salvation, we're this family together and we can walk this life together. We're sanctified by reading your word and praying to you about it. And for those in the room that are still seeking you, Lord, may they be encouraged and may the truth of your scripture be revealed to them today. Lord, most of all, we want to walk close and clean with you today. And as we start next year, tomorrow, God, may that be the theme, that we want to walk close and clean with you, and may your word encourage us and teach us how to do that today. We surrender our thoughts and our worries to you. We surrender all the hindrances in our lives and all the distractions that seem to plague us. Lord, this moment is yours. As we completely surrender our hearts to you and open your word, these words that you've left for us, God, we know that you will minister to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we're asking all this. Humbly, Lord. Amen. So if you've brought a Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. This is written by King David. It's a model prayer for ourselves, is what I believe. This is there's parts of this that you might recognize. And I think it's just so appropriate as we start our 21 days of prayer and fasting together as a church family. This is what we need to understand. We need to understand the good news of the gospel, and that's exactly where we need to start and how we need to start 2018 right. So David writes out this prayer, this conversation with God. He's crying out for this renewed spirit. He wants to walk close and clean with the Lord again. We're going to pick up halfway through in verse 10. It says, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. So David was mostly known throughout Scripture as this righteous man of God. There are character studies on David. There are books that you can read all of his story, and it's just amazing. But after he became king, there was a short phase of his life that he stumbled in his walk with the Lord. David writes this psalm after the prophet Nathan had confronted him about his sin of adultery and murder. David gave in to temptation and lust. He brought a married woman named Bathsheba into his palace one night, while her husband was away at war, and he slept with her. And then when she confided in David that she was pregnant, David reacted by having her husband, who was at the battle that David should have been, he had her husband sent to the front lines of the battle with specific instructions to draw the other troops back. He knew he was sending her husband to his certain death, and he did it on purpose. For almost a year, David tried to cover all of this up. He lied to himself, he lied to others, and in his unconfessed sin, he removed himself from the Lord's presence in a way. Then Nathan confronted him. And at first, David was so clouded by his distance from the Lord that he assumed Nathan was talking about somebody else. David got mad at what Nathan was talking about, and then Nathan said, I'm talking about you, David. And in that moment, when Nathan was persistent at confronting David in his sin was revealed. He became broken over the truth at how far he'd sank. And he realized that he now needed the Lord more than ever. Now, most psalms have about three movements to them, or sections. And I can paraphrase the beginning of this psalm for us. David starts this prayer crying out to God in complete brokenness and complete repentance. If you're taking notes this morning, there's going to be a few things on the screen for you. So here's a look at what's happened. One, David's focus had drifted from the Lord. I am absolutely confident that if we are in a steady rhythm of prayer and reading God's word and we're walking close and clean with him, that he equips us to resist the temptation to sin. We're not perfect human beings. But I can almost guarantee that if we drift from a lifestyle of prayerful dependence on him and basing our lives off of scripture, then we're only setting ourselves up for a disaster like David experienced here. Number two, David allowed God to finally break his heart over his sin. Remember, David covered this up for like a year. And a lot of times you and I, we keep things dormant in our lives. We keep these sins dormant, unconfessed, because we're afraid of what's going to happen. We're afraid of being found out. Or maybe we're afraid of how others and how God himself will think of us. But the truth is that David allowed himself to finally be broken over his sin. And only then could repentance and restoration, this restoration that David's talking about, only then can that happen. And then third, David ran to God for help instead of running to hide. So David had two very huge premeditated sins here. He committed adultery, he committed murder. And these premeditated sins were so severe that according to God's laws for his people at that time, David's sentence would result in him being cut off from the community. Keep in mind, David's king of this community right now. David would have been stripped of his throne, cast out, and in some cases put to death by the religious leaders of the community that David himself was entrusted to lead. David, it's not like, you know, you see those movies where the old-time kings, that they can do whatever they want and get away with it because they're king. David, he had everything to lose here. He even states later in Psalm that no sacrifice would do to make up for what he had done. Now, David wasn't being poetic, and he wasn't just being, you know, overly gushing to the Lord. David was actually quoting what was called the high-handed law of the Israelites. A sin like this, you couldn't just have an animal sacrifice and repent and be done with it. A sin like this demanded the death or banishment of the individual, not just an animal sacrifice in order to restore their right standing with God. David had everything to lose, nothing to offer. God set all of this up, though, for a reason. It's beautiful what happens. This is what I call in Scripture, these are whispers of the gospel to come. God set all of this up to paint a picture of what a sin-dominated relationship looks like and what it results in compared to a close and clean relationship with the holy God, the one that we were created to have, but the one that sin messed up in all of our lives. And the only thing that can fix all of that is Jesus Christ. So sin creates this separation from God, and further separation just is breeding ground for even more sin. But living close and clean with the Lord, resting in his grace, is our armor against the attacks of temptation to further sin. And meeting God daily in prayer, reading his word, this is the Bible, the very word of God written to us, his truth, that's our only recipe. But David knew that his distance had done him in. The term cut off is sometimes even explained as far away, hiding, or out of sight in the book of Psalms. I have a 2-year-old son. He just turned 2 earlier this month. And when he does something that he knows is wrong, he puts his eyes up, you know, and he kind of squints through his fingertips. And I didn't teach him this. It's amazing. When he does something wrong, and I'm like, Beckham, what did you do? And he just kind of goes like that. I didn't have to teach him to hide in his disobedience. It's amazing how this human instinct comes out, and it's amazing how this was Adam and Eve's very first reaction to the very first sin of humanity in the book of Genesis. What did they do? They went and hid. And God comes down and pursues them, looking for them. He says, "You don't have to hide from me in your sin." Our distance from God was created by sin, and further distancing ourselves in our own shame or either our own apathy, it only results in this deeper relationship with our sin nature instead of a deeper relationship with the God who can save us from this sin. In light of the gospel, sin has lost its power over those who have been redeemed. So for me, sin has lost its power in my life. It's lost its sting in my life from the point of my salvation when I was 7 years old and on. But here's the thing, meaning Christ took that death sentence upon himself. Sin has no power over my future. It has no power over my standing with God. Christ overpowered sin's sting for me. But until we are in heaven with Jesus, in perfection with him, we live in this already but not yet, as some theologians like to call it. This already but not yet of God's promise of full restoration. We're already redeemed right now as a believer in Christ, but we're not yet experiencing the fullness of what that redemption means until Christ's return, where he brings us into eternity in perfection with him. I know I can't wait for that day. But right now, sin has no power, yet it still has a presence in our lives. Sin has no power over my life, but it still has a presence in my life. And that's a battle that the grace of God will fight until the day that he brings me into his kingdom, his eternal, perfect kingdom, where I will sin no more. I can't wait. So there is simply no such thing as a believer who has fallen out of a lifestyle rhythm of prayer in God's word. There's no such thing as a believer who has fallen out of that rhythm, yet stayed righteous and morally upright in their private and inner heart. This is why we need to communicate with God daily. We need to pray and cry out to him, and he answers us. He answers us with the truth that's in his word. Drifting from the Lord in our sin, our drifting from the Lord in laziness in our prayer and our reading of God's word, it only ever gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Because the devil loves to come and he loves to feed us these toxic lies that then pollute our hearts, that then turn up in our daily private life as sin, missing God's mark of perfection. So our only hope for salvation and success and safety is to return to the Lord and seek a close and clean relationship with him. The good news today, though, is that he's always faithful to restore the joy that we have in our salvation in him. David realized that this sin nature in him was constantly telling him the wrong things to do. And I don't know about you guys, but when I'm distant from the Lord, when I haven't really spent time with him a lot, and I'm alone with my own thoughts, myself, I'm always telling myself the wrong things to do. Things that aren't honorable to the Lord, that aren't right. But I know that when I'm walking with the Lord close and clean in a daily rhythm of being with him in prayer and in scripture reading, it's different. The Lord has changed my desires that day because I've gotten a taste of his glory from just spending time with him. So David realizes that his sin nature is constantly telling him the wrong things to do, the wrong ways to react, and the wrong ways to navigate these emotions that he has or these decision-making responsibilities that he's got. In short, David knows that David is a horrible guide for David. He knows that David is a horrible life coach for David. His only hope is the Lord who made David, the one who knows David even better than David knows himself. The God who loves him even when he has a hard time loving himself after he realizes what he's done. The God with the father heart who never leaves David alone, even in his darkest hour where he feels so lonely in what he's done. The steadfast God that David relies on to clean his heart, restore his joy, and renew his life. The renewal that David seeks is not just to be forgiven of the past, though. The renewal that he's looking for is to be enabled to obey in the future by God's grace and power in his life. David wants to be restored and renewed. David wants to be made new. His desire is to once again enjoy the truth of his salvation that he knows that he has in the Lord. Throughout Psalm 51, his various descriptions of being cleansed, of being purified and being washed, those are all Hebrew allusions to the idea of taking a bath after being around filth, washing your clothes, and putting on new ones. In the beginning of this psalm that we read earlier, it says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. For I am against you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence, and you are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity within the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt." David has a thorough foundation of good theology because he knows the Lord. these themes in Hebrew culture of being cleansed and putting on these new clothes. It emphasizes a new beginning. That's what David was asking for, and that's what he was trusting God to do. And that's exactly what we want today. Because that's exactly what God's grace is. It's an undeserved new beginning. David was humble enough to know that he needed it, and he couldn't rely on his own power or discipline to change it. The great news of the gospel is not just the time you believed it, that you get grace in that moment for a renewal, but God's renewing grace is there to carry you all the way to eternity with him. The great news that we have in Christ is that no matter what we've done, no matter what where we've drifted to, we will never actually be cast out of God's presence. We will never be cast out of heaven. We will never lose our salvation. We never have to hide or run in our shame. He calls us back to himself. And this is one of the first parts of God's character that we saw in Scripture after Adam and Eve sinned the first sin and they hid. What did God do? He pursued. And in sending Jesus Christ to this world, God pursued. And in some of you bringing you here today, God's pursuing. His grace allows us to change and live differently for him as walking testimonies of his power and his goodness. His forgiveness makes us new. Our good actions don't make us new. David goes to God and he calls God merciful. He calls him abounding in this steadfast love. Not because David's trying to appeal to God's compassionate side. David's not buttering God up with these kind words. David's saying all this to God because this is who God revealed himself to be. In all of David's life, this is the God that David knew. David doesn't blame anyone or anything else for his missteps or his sins. He doesn't try to blame his upbringing, even saying, I was sinful from the moment of my birth. It wasn't my childhood that did this. He uses this nuanced language to refer to God as priest, as a judge, and as a creator. A priest cleanses the confessing sinner. A judge blots out a guilty record. But only a creator can make the heart that he made new again. David knew that he had drifted far away from God's presence and his sin caused him to drift even further away. He returned by placing his focus back on the Lord. And it's evident as you go back and read the story of what happened in David's life surrounding this. David ran to God by running to Scripture, by running to prayer, and by fasting. He wanted to walk close and clean with the Lord again. And so he dove in. So as a church, we're going to start this 21 days of prayer and fasting tomorrow. I'm super excited. If you've signed up for that text, you're going to get a text every single day with a different emphasis of what to pray and what Scripture is going to go with that to encourage you. It's simply meant to be a launching pad for you. It's simply to be start your day with this and then keep feeding yourself this all day. We believe that God will be faithful to give us as a church a renewal and revival in spirit that we all desire. If we seek him first wholeheartedly, he's always faithful to give it. We want to move forward into 2018 as a family in Christ, placing our focus on the Lord and relying on his grace completely. So sign up for the 21 days of devotional text. Seek the Lord in prayer daily. Write stuff down so that you can go back and see how God's been faithful. Allow him to change and grow you. Participate with us in your own way as you see fit to fast with us as a church family. We did this last year for a week at the beginning of the year, and it was such a cool time for our church. To see our church come together as a family like that and encourage each other in this, it was really awesome to be a part of that with you guys, and I can't wait for it starting tomorrow. For some of you, the thought of fasting sounds a little bit daunting. It sounds like a very religious thing. Maybe you've never even thought about fasting before. Maybe you have no idea where to start. In Scripture, you see godly people fast for a short duration of time as they seek God in prayer and study his word. It's not a method to get answers when you're going through a tough time or you're seeking to make a decision in life. It's simply a way to stay close and clean with the Lord. As he's at work in your life, you simply want to be able to recognize it because you've got your focus completely on the Lord. Now, here's something about biblical fasting. In my own heart, one thing is clear. It requires true sacrifice from the life of the believer. It's not a diet. It's not a religious exercise for us to go through. As Stuart said, it's not magic. So for some of you, you may stay away from social media and you might cut out sugar for 21 days. And if that's right for you, great. But I must implore you to dive into God's word and a daily rhythm of prayer like you've never experienced before. For some of you, you may choose to abstain from food. Maybe you stick to a liquid diet. You may want to do this for part of the fast and then choose another method for one of the other 3 weeks. You may choose to cut out certain foods, certain activities. Just make sure it's an actual sacrifice in your life because it's going to allow you to place more of your focus and constantly be reminded of your standing with the Lord. The physical hunger for something that sustains our bodies points us to Jesus, who Scripture says is the bread of life and the sustainer of our lives. Some of you may remove social media, TV, etc. from your daily habit. I think it's a great idea to replace that with additional prayer time and study in God's word. I know last year some of my students, they were walking through this, and I like to play video games. I know I'm going to be 30 in 2 months. I still play video games. It's okay. But some of my students that, you know, we talk about video games all the time, they sent me a text, a picture. They had cleared off their desk of all their video game stuff and their consoles, and all they had was a Bible and a journal and a pen, and their caption was, "I'm ready." And I think it's awesome for us to just, like, walk with each other through this. So remember, it's not a competition. We're all in this together. We don't ever desire to try and outdo each other or boast in what we're doing. That's not what fasting is. And Scripture actually warns against that. It's a personal thing in order to draw close with the Lord. It's a way for us to start this year right, close and clean with the Lord. I need a Psalm 51 type of conversation in my life daily with God. I should be surrendering my heart to God daily and asking for this renewed, clean spirit in return. I don't want the circumstances of my life to get in between the relationship that I have with the giver of life. This is an opportunity that we have as a church to take. And I want to encourage all of you to take this opportunity and make it your own. The front of the stage is actually going to be open today during the closing song in just a few minutes. And most church services that we have here, you guys will see people come and kneel and pray. There's nothing magical about it. It's simply a way that they want to focus completely on the Lord. And so at the end of the sermon today, when the music starts, I want to encourage you, if you want, to come and pray at the front of the stage. And use this as the launching platform for the next 21 days in your life. If you're married, bring your spouse. If you've got a family, bring your kids. If you're here alone, bring your friend. But I want to give you guys the opportunity to be encouraged at the great life that the Lord has with you if you're walking close and clean with him. I'll even be standing down front, and Pastor Stuart will be standing down front. If anyone wants to come and pray with us for some encouragement, if you're going through something, if you want to make a decision for the Lord, and if Stuart and I are busy, then we've got great people in the audience who will just step up and they'll pray and encourage with you too. So there are people sitting in the front rows that if you're praying down front, you look like you're having a hard time. There are people in the front rows that they'll come and put an arm around you and just pray with you so that you're not alone in this. We're here as a family together for each other because we're all in the same boat. We were sinners saved by grace, and we worship the Almighty God.